It's good to be together this morning. It is, as Max said, we'll be in Malachi 1. So if you have a Bible with you, let's turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. Hope everybody, let me just back up here. In case you forgot, what we experienced this morning, it's called rain. Malachi chapter 1, here we go. So yes, thankful this morning to have some rain and for us to experience that, truly. Well, last week we started a new sermon series over the book of Malachi. And it's interesting because the book of Malachi is the youngest, if you will, of the books of the Old Testament because it's the last book in the Old Testament. And it's really interesting because there's something very specifically on the heart of God when he speaks through Malachi to his people. And so if we want to ask the question this morning, why is this relevant to us today? Anytime there's something on the heart of God, I think it's automatically relevant to us, right? Like we should tune in if there is something on the heart of God and that he spoke to his people. And there certainly was something on his heart during that time because what he disputes is the apathetic faith of his people. What had happened over time was his people drifted from a place of passionate worship of God to over time being in a place to where they looked at worship of God with just apathy. Their faith was dull. Their faith was stagnant. Their faith was half-hearted during that time. Their faith was apathetic. And what we have in the book of Malachi is God has six disputes towards the apathetic faith of his people. That's the way the book of Malachi is broke down. Six different disputes that we encountered the first one last week. And his first dispute was, look, I have loved you. I have loved you. And his people responded back with, really, that's interesting because we don't feel loved right now. And God clearly says to his people that you have wrongly made conclusions about my love for you. That was his first dispute, and it has led to your faith becoming apathetic. Today, we're going to look at what God's second dispute says to his people and their apathetic faith. We'll put up on the screen for you here. His second dispute is this, that faith that has become apathetic is a product of one's casual worship of God. Lock in on that for a moment. What was on the heart of God in the book of Malachi was the fact that of his people, their faith had become apathetic because that apathetic faith is a product of their casual worship of God. Casual being the key word here this morning. The casual worship of God's people leading to an apathetic faith. So let's start down in verse 6 together. God has some words to share to his people about their casual worship. He says this, verse 6. He says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you? Let's stop here for a moment because it's really intriguing here that God would first dispute their apathetic faith by drawing two earthly parallels in relationships. First, he says, look, a son, a good son, honors a good father. A good servant honors a good master. And then he draws it right back to his people and he says, where's my honor? And the point is that they did not honor God during that time because they had a very low view of God. Their view and their grasping and understanding of who God is was very low during that time. And notice the way that their low view of God plays out. He says this, O priest, who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? It's a really dangerous question to ask God because he gives a real direct response here. Exhibit 1, Exhibit A, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? So God says, you want to see how low of a view of God that you have during this time? Look at the way, just look at the way that you worship me. Look at the sacrifices that you have brought to the table. And what had happened was their worship, their sacrifices were very casual. They weren't bringing their best to God at all. And then he draws this parallel. Look at this. He says, present that to your governor. Present that to your governor, he says. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? He says, would you take these same sacrifices to a high authority, somebody that you respect, somebody that you want to honor, somebody that you fear in a healthy, good way? Would you do this same thing for your governor? And what God is saying here is, look, over time, your worship of me has become casual. You don't have a high view of me. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. That God's people had failed to see and to know the greatness of God. And this led to their casual worship of him. Over time, they failed to see and they failed to know the greatness of who God is. And that led them down this path of casual worship. Of casual worship. I mean, just think about it. The greatness of God, they were blind to the fact that God is the maker of all galaxies. They were blind to the fact that God rules the nations. They were blind to the fact that he knows all things throughout all of history. They were blind to the fact that he is the creator of human life. They were blind to what the psalmist proclaimed in Psalm 90. Think about these words about the greatness of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. The people of God forgot what is said next here in Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. They had forgotten that you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. They had forgotten the greatness of who God is. And it led them down this path of casual worship. Or as the old Puritan John Owen put it this way, when we think about the greatness of God, he said this, think greatly of the greatness of God. Think greatly about the greatness of God. God pleads with his people in the next verse, church. As they had grown casual in their worship, which led to apathetic faith, notice what he says next in verse 10. He pleads. He says, oh, that there were, help me out, church, there were what? One among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Did you notice what God pled with his people? That there would just be what? One among my people. One man, one woman among my people. It's all he was calling for during the time of Malachi. There would just be one person, a worshiper of Yahweh, that would step forth and would say, God, you deserve my very best. That one person would wake up and would confess their casual worship to the Lord. That one person would humble their heart to the degree that they would say, God, I have not been giving my best to you. He was just asking for one person to wake up. To wake up. And to worship him in the way that he deserves to be worshiped. One person. For a parent, there is no experience in this life like seeing your child for the first time. Parents, you would agree, right? You remember that time when you saw your child for the first time. Maybe it was at the hospital, maybe it was in your home, but you looked at your child and you immediately loved them. Just think about that for a moment. For all three of our boys, when I met them for the first time, I immediately loved them. I did. And it was not because they provided me anything, right? They actually cost me. They cost me a lot of money in that moment. A lot of money. Still love them. They couldn't take care of themselves. They required time and focus, energy, sacrifice, right? You'd immediately love them. So I remember when Eli was born. Eli is our oldest. We're at Christus in the operating room. And Kara had a C-section with Eli. And when I saw him for the first time, I immediately loved my son. I did. And I remember that moment because as a first-time dad, you don't know what you don't know. You don't. And I'm just giddy and like, oh, wow, I can't believe this is happening. This is great. And it just seemed like this blissful moment, right? Meeting my son for the first time. But then I heard these words come from the nurse. And it stopped everything in that room for me. She said, breathe, Eli. Breathe. And she wasn't giving just a little gentle pat to him. She was giving a pretty forceful pat. She said, breathe. Breathe, Eli. Breathe. And for me as a dad, that moment became a weighty moment. I didn't really know what was going on. The moment went from this blissful, wow, I'm meeting my son for the first time, to breathe, Eli, breathe, breathe, Eli, breathe. And it felt like time stopped for me. Because my smile went to concern. And I didn't know, is this normal? Is this not normal? Like, I've never been in this situation before. And she kept saying, breathe, Eli, breathe, breathe, Eli, breathe. And then all of a sudden, air filled his lungs, and he let out this scream that was absolutely terrifying that made me question, do I want to be a dad right now, okay? And then he began breathing. And there was life about him in that moment. I believe that's what God is crying out to his people in this passage, and still is crying out today to the church. Breathe. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Breathe. Come into this life that I've invited you into. And he deserves that from us. He doesn't deserve our casual worship of him. There's nothing about a life of worship of God that calls us to be casual at all. But for some reason, oftentimes, I've seen it in my own life, we drift to these places to where we are spiritually asleep, spiritually not breathing, dull in our faith, half-hearted in our faith, apathetic in our faith, and he is calling us to step up. Wake up. Wake up. Breathe. This is not what I've called you to. So what leads us to these places of casual worship then? I want to give you two this morning that I think are very common today of how the church today can drift to a place of casual worship, to a place of worship that really God deserves so much more of than just our casual worship. So what are two common things that lead us to places of casual worship? Number one, I would say that casual worship develops when our days are marked by small subjects and a loss of awe. I want to explain this. When our days are marked by small subjects and a loss of awe, meaning this, that we spend most of our days focused on our schedule, our to-do list, getting from point A to point B, entertained by YouTube, our social media, our binge watching. Small subjects. Small subjects. And themes of majesty, grandeur, that which is profound, drift to places of unimportance, mediocre, and being unimpressed. Or the way that Richard Foster put it this way. He said, I am concerned about the state of the soul in the midst of all the cheap sensory overload going on today. You see, without what Alfred North Whitehead called an habitual vision of greatness, our soul will shrivel up and lose the capacity for beauty and mystery and transcendence. I think he's right, church. That we focus and pack our lives with small subjects. And we miss out on beauty, glory, majesty, something that's great, and his name is God. Or let's talk about the gospel for a moment, shall we? That through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel, he invites us in to what Jesus calls abundant what? Life. As a believer, when you place your faith in Jesus, you confess your sin and your brokenness to him, and you believe what he did on that cross, that through his grace and his grace alone, not your good behavior, not your works, none of that, through his grace, he invites you into a life that he calls an abundant life. And he invites you into glory, beauty, that which the world would call profound, something grand. And he says, this will mark your days now because I've invited you into a relationship with the living God. And there's nothing casual about knowing God. There's nothing casual about knowing God. Number two, I think casual worship develops when we don't see God as the star of the story. Casual worship develops when we don't see God as the star of the story. Who is often the star of the story for us? It's me. Not me in your life, probably, okay? I'm not the star of your story. I just want to clarify that. But we tend to place ourselves as the main character of the story, right? As the star of the story. Well, let's just zoom out for a moment and get some perspective, shall we? Because I'm sure, like most of us this morning, we woke up just operating in the mindset, we are the star of the story. We'll zoom out for a moment, because if that's the case, you're the star of 100,000 people living in Tyler, Texas. And as I look at a picture like this and I realize, you know what? I'm not even the star of my own hometown. I'm not the star of this town. And if you want to zoom out a little bit more, just consider for a moment, we are not the stars of 330 million people living in our own country. But we tend to think, well, my difficulties, we get wrapped up in our own day, our own struggles, we're the victim of this, these things are not going right, and we become the star, and we think the whole nation operates, 330 million people operate around me. But that's not the case. And sometimes we fall into the trap of believing that 7.7 billion people operate around us. We are not the star of 7.7 billion people either. And if you really want to feel small, we can zoom out maybe a little bit more. That's the galaxy you and I live in. Our planet isn't even the star of our own galaxy. Look how small Earth is in our own galaxy. And as of today, it is believed to be that there are roughly 2 trillion other galaxies that exist in the universe. We are not even, our galaxy is not even the star of the entire universe. And think back, who created all of this? His name is God. I think he just laid out a resume for you and I through his creation that clearly proclaimed he's the star of the story and not us. But I don't want to lose sight of the fact that he is the star, he is the main character, yet out of his love and his grace, he would zoom all the way in down to your life and my life to invite us in to know him intimately. So he's not distant. He's intimately personal. Like, let that blow your mind for a moment. And what he has done, he's given a giant invitation to say, why don't you come in and know the true star, the true main character of the story? For me, that just right-sizes things. And if I know the true main character, I know the true star, he deserves more than my casual worship. Like, for him to create all of this, he deserves this one person in this tiny little life living in Tyler, Texas, this little pastor, he deserves this guy's entire worship of his life. Or as Isaiah put it this way, this is such a great verse. Isaiah 29:16. God says through the prophet Isaiah, you turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? That the thing made shall say of its maker, he did not make me, or the thing formed say to of him who formed it, he has no understanding. You turn this thing upside down. You turn it from God being the main character to now you are the main character. And God says, let's just right-size things for a moment. I'm the potter, you're the clay. End of point. End of point. And therefore, we were designed to worship him with everything that we have in our lives. We will conclude it here. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Maybe the verse of all verses in the book of Malachi. For from the rising of the, what, church? The sun to its setting. Let that just sink in. From the rising of the sun every day until it goes down, what is going to happen? My name, God proclaims, my name will be great among the nations. from the rising of the sun until its setting, every day my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. The name of the Lord shall be praised. Shall be praised. It's God's way of saying every day, in every moment of every day, out of my grace and my love for you, I've invited you in to know me and to praise me. Because he is worthy of it. In the 1990s, every person that graduated from high school or college was handed a book if they were a Christian. And most of us probably never read it. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. Some of you will get that, right? But here, there is a point that was made in this book that I want to end this on this morning, that I think is right. When the author, Oswald Chambers, said, "Shut out every consideration and keep yourself before God for this one thing only, this one thing only, my utmost for his highest." My very best for you, God. That's what he's saying. I am determined to be absolutely and entirely for him and for him alone. Church, would we proclaim that today? I am absolutely committed in my life and determined that my life would be for him, and I'm not giving him my leftovers today. But when that sun rises until that sun sets, I'm giving him my very best because he deserves it. Let's pray together. It's just amazing that we can stand, sit, be in the very presence of this awesome God. Church, I would love for us, myself included, just to pause. And maybe right now it's, for you, it is a time of saying, all right, God, I've been casual in my worship. I know it. Maybe it's a time of confession, just laying it out to the Lord. Or maybe right now it's a time to say, God, I want to be determined from the rising of the sun until the setting of it every day to give you my very best. My very best. Just take some time, spend some great time here with the one who created the entire universe.